So if the season of Lent is a time of contemplation, curiosity, and confession, and I believe that our gospel story for today is a fitting text because it evokes all of those things. So our gospel reading for today comes from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along in your Bibles. We have some in the pews, or you can just listen. So listen as I read the word of God. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The word of the Lord. We see that our gospel story today takes place in a home in Bethany, which we could consider a suburb of Jerusalem. And Jesus stopped in to see his longtime friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, on his way before he goes to Jerusalem. Now, he loved them, John tells us in his gospel. Outside the brief story involving Mary and Martha in Luke's gospel, the only time Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are mentioned are in John's gospel. Now, I would consider them minor characters in Jesus' life, except that these three people are the only individuals in any of the four gospels who are specifically said to be loved by Jesus. Just days before, as can be read in chapter 11, Jesus had worked a miracle for them. He had been across the river doing ministry when the sister's urgent message reached him. "Master, the one you love so very much is sick." Surely Jesus would go and help Lazarus. Oddly, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was 2 more days. When Jesus finally went to Bethany, it was too late. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Lazarus was so dead that he stank. Or in the King James Version, he stinketh. I used to giggle at that when the preacher would say it growing up. He was so dead that Jesus stood in front of his tomb and wept loudly for his friend. Then Jesus shouted loudly, "Lazarus, come out of there." And Lazarus had walked out with his grave clothes still on. Now Jesus had come back to Bethany with the temple officials hot on his trail. By raising Lazarus from the dead, he graduated from a little tiny nuisance to a serious threat. Many Jews believed in Jesus after he brought a dead man back to life. In fact, it was this act of raising Lazarus back to life that led the priest and the Pharisees to decide once for all Jesus had to die. Jesus knew his days were numbered. By returning to Bethany, Jesus sets in motion the events that would ultimately lead to his death. Now, these siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, invited their friend Jesus home to their home for a dinner. We know that Martha served them and that Lazarus was sitting at the table with Jesus. Now, try to imagine that scene, a man who had been dead for 4 days sitting at a table eating and talking with you. I probably would have ran and screamed, but I've seen too many episodes of The Walking Dead. Scripture doesn't elaborate on this, but I want you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine Mary right before she anoints Jesus' feet. As Jesus, Lazarus, and the others are eating, Mary approached Jesus holding a clay jar in her hands. Wordless, she drops to her knees, cracks open the neck of the jar. The smell of the perfume permeates the room. Then as everyone in that room is watching her, wondering what she's doing, she does four remarkable things. First, she loosens her hair in a room full of men. An honorable woman never does that. And even today in Orthodox Judaism, an honorable woman would never let her hair down in front of men. Then she pours the perfume all over Jesus' feet. This is odd. Maybe pour perfume on the head, but never the feet. Then she touches him. A single woman rubbing a single man's feet. This is not done in that culture. Then she wipes the perfume off with her hair. Totally bizarre. To our 21st century mind, as we read this, we may say, so what? But to everybody in that room seeing what's happening, it was a scandalous act. Now, we often confuse this account with three others in the Bible, one each from Matthew, Luke, and Mark. In the first two, an unnamed woman anoints Jesus' head at Simon the leper during the week of his death. In the ancient Near East, the act of anointing signified selection for some special task or role. Kings were often anointed during their coronation ceremony, but it was only done with a priest or a prophet. So this anonymous woman in these accounts finds herself in the untraditional position of priest and prophet. In the upside-down kingdom of Jesus, it makes perfect sense. Now, in the third story, the scene happens at Simon the Pharisee's house earlier in Jesus' ministry. There, Jesus is eating supper when a notorious sinner slips into the room and stands weeping over his feet. She drops to the ground and covers them with kisses before rubbing them with oil. Only in John's version does the woman have a name, Mary, and the woman has a relationship with Jesus. She's not some notorious sinner, she's not some stranger, but his longtime friend, which makes this act all the more peculiar. He knows she loves him. He loves her too. So why this public demonstration, this odd drama in front of all their friends? Anointing someone's feet models service, discipleship, and love. In this sense, John's account is more personal and raw. In a culture when a woman's touch was often forbidden, Mary dares to cradle the feet of Jesus and spreads the oil across his ankles and toes with her hair. Rather than measuring out a small amount of the perfume, she breaks the whole jar. She's all in. She's fully committed. She spares no expense. The oil she may have been reserving for her own burial or the burial of a loved one has been poured out generously without thought of the future. It's extravagant. It's excessive. She's gone overboard, as Judas was quick to point out. Why wasn't this perfume sold for a good price and given to the poor? That's what Judas wants to know. But Jesus brushes him aside. Whatever Mary thought about what she did, or the others in the room, whatever they thought of what she did, Jesus took it as a message of God. Not the hysteric attention of a woman gone mad, but the carefully performed act of a prophet. He interpreted Mary's act of worship as preparation for his burial. Everything around Mary implied significance. Judas, the betrayer, challenging her act. The nard, was it left over from Lazarus' funeral? And out in the yard, a freshly vacated tomb still smelled of burial spices, waiting for a new occupant. The air was dense with death. And while there may at first have been some doubt about whose death it was, Mary's prophetic act revealed the truth. When Judas rebukes the woman for what he sees as a waste of money, Jesus responds by saying, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Which is about as odd a thing for him to say as Mary's act. I mean, here is the champion of the poor, always putting their needs before his, suddenly reversing course. Leave her alone. Leave me alone. Just this once, let her look after me. My time is running out. She was anointing Jesus for his burial. And while her behavior may have seemed strange to those around her, it was no more strange to that of the prophets who went before her. In the Old Testament, we have Ezekiel eating a scroll of the Lord as a sign that he carried the word of God within him. Or we have Jeremiah smashing a clay jar, signifying judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. Or we have Isaiah walking around the countryside naked and barefoot as an oracle against the nations. Prophets do things like that. They act out. They act the truth that no one else sees. And those standing around them either write them off as religious nuts, or they fall silent before them, listening to the disturbing news from God. When Mary stood before Jesus with that pound of pure nard in her hand, it could have gone two ways. She could have anointed his head, and people in the room could have proclaimed him king, but that's not what she did. When she moved toward him, she instead dropped to her knees and poured the perfume on his feet, which could mean only one thing. The only man who got his feet anointed was a dead man. And Jesus knew it. Leave her alone, he said to those who would have prevented her. Let her finish delivering this message. So Mary rubbed his feet with perfume so precious it might have fed a family for a year. An act so lavish that it suggests another layer of her prophecy. There will be nothing cheap about this man's death, as there was nothing cheap about his life. In him, the extravagant of God's love will be made flesh, the excessiveness of God's mercy made manifest. Like this bottle of perfume, Jesus himself will not be held back and kept and admired. This precious substance would not be saved. It would be open, offered, and used at a great price. It would be raised up and poured out for the life of the world, emptied of its last drop. Before that happens, Jesus will gather his disciples together one last time. The humility of this action from Mary foreshadows the foot washing that's to come. Later, Jesus would imitate Mary by washing the feet of the 12, telling them to do the same. At least one of the disciples will argue with him, and others may have wondered, has he lost his ever-picking mind? But a few, I have to believe, will watch him working on their feet and remember Mary bending over his feet like that. The prophet Mary, who knew how to respond to Jesus without being told. The one who acted out his last new commandment before he ever said it. Remembering Mary's action may help them leave him alone while he's delivering his message. But as we are now home in Bethany in the scripture, the storm clouds are piling up against the door when Mary, the prophet Mary, gives the forecast. It will be bad, very bad. That's no reason for Jesus' friends to lock their hearts in the cellar. Whatever they need, there will be enough. Whatever they spend, there will be plenty left over. There's no reason to fear running out of nard or perfume. There's no reason to fear running out of life itself. For where God's concerned, there's always more than we can ever ask or imagine. The gifts of our lavish God. Amen.